So we are working our way toward the end of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Then following that, the events of Holy Week, where we will remember the last night that Jesus was together with his disciples, and we will remember the day of the crucifixion, and then, of course, we will gather to celebrate Easter Sunday. And as we move through these days approaching the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the things that seems to start standing out is, like we heard in the gospel today, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. John is speaking in fairly cosmic or universal terms about the significance of this death. And of course, we have lost much of the capacity to startle, because we've lived with this figure of Jesus as an exalted figure for so long that we forget that when he was originally proclaimed, he was a despised and obscure criminal, you know, indistinguishable, it would seem, from so many other terrorists that were put to death. We've lost a bit of of how startling it is to say that this obscure criminal dead on the cross has universal significance. And the Gospel of John says today it's that when Jesus is lifted up, the world itself is judged, and the ruler of this world is judged. So who's the ruler of the world? I thought God was, but apparently not. At least not in the gospel sensibility. Recall the temptation stories in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus is taken, following his baptism, he goes off into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And I think I will use the term Satan. You could use the word devil. Both of them are kind of charged for us because we hear movies like The Exorcist, or we see, you know, we smell sulfur in the room and cloven hoof, and, you know, and this, remember, the Satan was a figure of the Near Eastern judiciary. The Satan was the prosecuting attorney. And so Jesus is off in the wilderness with the prosecuting attorney. And there, Satan says something that is fairly startling. He said, he showed Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these I will give to you, for they have all been delivered into my power. Remember him saying that? For they have all been delivered into my power. So what does that mean? Does that mean all the kingdoms of the world are simply bent on evil? Conscious evil? That's what they want to do? I don't think so. In recognizing that, I think it's also important to recognize that when Scripture talks about the sinfulness of the world, it's not always talking about hot, spectacular sins, you know, murdering. Often, the sinfulness of the world has to do with the things that we assume are normal. Just the cost of doing business, if the land is ruined, if people are harmed, if people are displaced, if people are killed. Most of those things can just be kind of figured in the calculus. The cost of doing business, collateral damage. But the things that we take for granted and are sort of okay with, Jesus would look at and say, how can you countenance this kind of cruelty or this injustice? Or how can you do this? Don't you know that this is crazy and evil? So the heart of the spiritually awakened person like Jesus will come into our supposedly normal world and go, are you people nuts? Are you crazy? Don't you see what you're doing to each other? So in both the Synoptic Gospels and then today in the Gospel of John, the ruler of this world is described as the Satan. And let's just allow that figure to inform us as to how that figure rules the world. What does the prosecuting attorney do? The prosecuting attorney makes a case, tries to say, I want to convict you. I want to prove your guilt. And that spirit of accusation and judgment, what it does in essence is it divides the world. It just divides the world. And if you look at the world, you will see that at every level there are dividing lines drawn. And what they do is they establish who is in and who is out. And when we are doing that, if we think there is a group to which we belong, from which others are excluded, we are living by the rules of the ruler of this world. And the people that I have followed most closely over the last number of years also make much of our willingness to use violence. And they would say, everybody does this. If you're going to be violent, you are going to say to yourself and to those who are interested to hear, we are doing this for good reasons. Our violence, even if we regret having to use it, our violence is good. Now, the other people against whom we are going to use our violence, their violence is bad. Always is. They have bad reasons for being violent. They're selfish. And you just go down the list. Their violence is bad. But our violence is good. And that also would be a way of living by the rules of the ruler of this world. That kind of blindness toward one's own self. The failure at whatever level to take the log out of your own eye. So that you might look at yourself and say, oh, how do I presume to judge these people? Or what gives me the authority to kill them? And in the name of what? Why am I going to kill these people? And for what? And Jesus, as I said last week, when Jesus is lifted on the cross, one of the significant things that occurs is that our judgment, our capacity as judges, is itself judged. Because we were so utterly wrong about Jesus. And when you see that, the depth of that wrongness, when you see the depth of it, that's part of what it means when Jesus lifted up judges the ruler of the world, judges the principles by which the world is governed, judges the assumptions we make about the world. These were not bad people that crucified Jesus. They were the best people. They were the people that work at the courthouse, and they were the people that work in the schools, and they were the people that work in the churches. Soften it just because I to spare you feelings. And remember, I did say, who work in the church? It was all of us. Not bad people. They didn't sort of get a bunch of drug dealers out, and say, let's get this Jesus figure. They got the most respectable people. And in a sense, when the best of the world, when the most respectable, the people who represent the highest expression of cultural values say, let's kill Jesus because he is inconvenient, because he is evil, because he preaches a God who is a lie. When the best people say that, then you have to say, maybe the best people aren't so trustworthy. Maybe the best people don't really have real insight into what's going on here. Maybe they're playing the game too, according to the ruler of this world, that is so eager to give out judgment and condemnation and to kill for that, for the sake of that. What's the alternative? I love this passage from Jeremiah today. I will write my law on your hearts. And you don't need someone to go up to anyone. This is kind of a conflation. They say elsewhere, you don't need somebody to go across the sea to get it for you. You don't need someone to go up to heaven to get it for you. The word is very near you. It's on your heart and in your mind. And, you know, I think that was, in a sense, a passage that could be spoken of as prefiguring Jesus. Because, I mean, one of the things that scandalized people said, I'm not just one with the law, I'm one with the source of the law. The living presence that the law simply tries to give accurate representation of, I am one with that inner spirit. The law really is written on my heart. And the law really is written on your hearts too. And so far, so good. But then the ruler of this world will come in again and will say, yeah, although God's law is written on your heart, but it's not written on their hearts. They're different from you. They may have different skin color, they may have a different religion, or different ethnicity, or different politics. Whatever it is, they're different, and by their differences, they are disqualified from sharing in that spirit. And yet, that too is a lie. And maybe the fundamental lie of the ruler of this world is that some are inside and some are outside. And that line, that boundary line, will shift over the course of a lifetime. It will shift depending on circumstance, but it's always there. It's always there, dividing who's in and who's out. And if you're out, then there really isn't much restraint as to what can be done to you. And the ruler of the world reassures us that it's all right to reinforce those boundary lines. And the Christ of the world would say to us, you are all children of the only God there is, who has made all things. And if you understand this, you will understand as well that every creature is kin to you. Every creature on earth is your brother or your sister. There is nothing that exists apart from the living and sustaining presence of God. You might lose sight of that, but never forget it. Never forget that even the person with whom you are in the bitterest conflict is the beloved child of the one God. Start remembering that and erasing the boundary lines, and we begin to shift our allegiance from the ruler of the world to the Christ of the world.